Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International for our first edition of weekly Fiqh Q&A program for the year 2018 on this Tuesday evening, 16th January. Time right now is 7 minutes past 8 o'clock. Inshallah, shortly we'll be crossing over to Port Elizabeth and speaking to Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, who will be answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number where you can forward me your questions are 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Before we cross over to Port Elizabeth, we need to take our ad break. We'll take our ad break, and inshallah, after ad break, we'll be joined by Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, who's the principal of Darul Uloom Abu Bakr, and also the Imam of Masjid Abu Bakr, which is in Port Elizabeth. So we go for a short break, and after the break, we'll start with our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. Time right now is 13 minutes past 8 o'clock, and this is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. On the line all the way from Port Elizabeth, we have Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, who will be answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic-related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Firstly, we welcome Mufti Sahib on the line all the way from Port Elizabeth. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How is Mufti Sahib's health?
Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time, Mufti Sahib. We make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from you.
Amen.
Mufti Sahib, there are some questions which were left over from our last program, so we're just going to give preference to those questions, and then inshallah we'll be taking new questions as well. The questioner wants to know that Mufti Sahib, my brother, likes to always cut his beard, or rather cut his hair, in two lengths. Please advise what to do and what is the sin of having two lengths.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Regarding the cutting of hair in two lengths, there are two things we need to look at. We can look at it from two angles. The one is that this, of course, is definitely a fashion of the kuffar, of the people that are alien to Islam, and that itself is a sin. In the Quran Kareem, Allah says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Don't be like the disbelievers. And وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا. Allah Ta'ala says, don't incline to the people who commit injustice. That means the disbelievers. Inclination to the disbeliever means to incline to their ways, their fashions, their styles, and so forth. So this ayat is very clear in prohibiting a Muslim from adopting the styles and the habits of the disbelievers. Then the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ تَزَيَّ بِغَيْرِنَا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. That person who adopts a style or a fashion of others besides Muslims, that person is not from among us, he's not from my ummah. So these quotations, these verses, and this particular hadith very, very strongly condemns the habit of adopting styles and fashions of the disbelievers, and that includes your dressing and the hairstyles and so forth. Also remember that when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept his hair, when he combed it, and when he styled his hair in a certain way, that becomes our sunnah, and we have now a set way of keeping the hair as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. So if one adopts another style or another manner of cutting the hair and so forth, then it becomes something contrary to the sunnah. The second thing here is that cutting the hair in two lengths, we look at the hadith where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam naha al-qaza', where the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam prohibited the cutting of the hair in such a way that you cut one portion and you leave the other portion. So this cutting it in two lengths resembles this prohibition in the hadith where you cut part of the hair, or you shave off part and you leave part of the hair. So that also makes it makruh, and again it becomes an act that is contrary to the sunnah and also contrary to the verbal statements of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he, as I quoted earlier, prohibited people from following the styles and the fashions of the disbelievers.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question, it comes from a sister. She wants to know that can a lady learn or teach Quran in a state of haid?
Learning the Quran will mean reading the verses of the Quran al-Karim, and that is not permissible, because in all the mazhabs, the Hadith Sharif says that لا تقرأ الحائض ولا الجنب شيئا من القرآن. The one in the state of janabat, as well as the woman in the state of haid, will not read any portion of the Quran al-Karim. So learning it in this sense that she will read it, that is not permissible, because she is not allowed to recite the Quran al-Karim whilst in the state of haid. As far as teaching the Quran, the ulama have written that it is permissible for a woman in haid to teach the Quran as long as she doesn't read complete sections of the ayat. She can say one word at a time. For instance, if a woman is listening to another learner, a female who is memorizing the Quran, so she will only be required to maybe say one or two words when a mistake comes, or maybe just to take the person back, or to notify the person that there's a mistake here. Or if she's teaching children, let's say she's teaching them the Quran, she can break up the words. For instance, you can say Alham, or you can say Alhamdu. If you're teaching maybe a surah, so you'll say Qul, then A'udhu bi Rabbin Nasi. In that manner, by breaking up the portions of the ayat, or breaking up the ayat into individual or singular words, it will be permissible for that female in haiz to teach children or to teach the Quran to someone else. But she won't be allowed to read complete verses of the Quran al-Karim. A complete verse is like Maliki Yawmiddin, or Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq, and so forth.
Jazakallah for that. And a follow-up question with regards to being in a state of haid. What are the rulings with reading du'as by heart in a state of haid?
Du'as in the state of haid can be read even verbally. It doesn't have to be read in your mind or by heart, in the heart. It can be read verbally. Whilst in the state of haid, the only thing a woman cannot do is recite the Quran or touch the Quran. But she can read any du'as, even the du'as that appear in the Quran, like Rabbana atina fi dunya, Rabbana zalamna anfusana, the 40 Rabbana that appear in the Quran. If they are read with the intention of du'a, then though they are part and parcel of the Quran al-Karim, it will be permissible in the state of haiz. Likewise, if a woman wants to read the Mu'awwazatayn, Mu'awwazatayn means Suratul Falaq and Suratul Nas. If you want to read that for protection, because these are surahs that are read for protection against jinn, against sihr, jadu, and so forth, she's allowed to read that in the state of haiz for the purpose of protection. Even reading Ayatul Kursi, she can read that in the state of haiz if the intention is not as tilawat of Quran, but to protect her and to gain the protection of that particular verse of the Quran al-Karim. So likewise, the du'as that come in the Quran, du'as that appear in the Hadith Sharif, these du'as can be recited in the state of haiz.
Jazakallah Mufti Saab. Next question with regards to Nawafil Salah. The questioner says, I want to know if Salatul Duha and Salatul Ishraq be combined.
Yes, that is permissible. You can do that. That when it is after maybe 15-20 minutes after sunrise, you can read your Salatul Ishraq with the intention of Salatul Duha, and that is acceptable.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question. The questioner has three questions in this. I'll read out three questions and Mufti Saab can respond accordingly thereafter. The questioner says that I read Masnoon Du'as by the name of Key to the Treasures of Jannah. Is it okay, or must I read Munajat-e Maqbool or Hizbul Azam, which is more authentic to read? The second question is, can we read Wajib Namaz in the Hatim, and when reading Chashd Namaz, do we have to say Tahiyatul Wudu first, or can we mix the five namaz? Will I get the same reward as reading the wudu namaz first?
The first question, the kitabs to read, Treasures of Jannah, Munajat-e Maqbool, Al-Hizbul Azam, all these books are authentic kitabs because they contain verses of the Quran, surahs of the Quran, they contain du'as that are mentioned in the Quran al-Karim, and du'as that are taken from the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we can't say one is more authentic than the other. You can read any kitab, any of them, which you feel like reading. With regards to reading wajib namaz in the hatim, yes, that is totally permissible. You can read any namaz in the hatim. You won't be able to make your farz namaz, of course, if you are making salah in jamaat, but your sunnat, your nafil salah, and the two rakas wajib tawaf, that can be read inside the hatim if you have the opportunity and if you have the time. Otherwise, that can be read anywhere where you find yourself having completed the tawaf. The third question is about tahiyatul wudu and your chaf namaz. Now remember, after making wudu, any namaz that you read, you can include the niyat of tahiyatul wudu in that namaz. You can incorporate that niyat as well, even if you are reading farz namaz. So let's say you made your wudu and the time is short, so you're going to just read your farz of asr, for example. So that farz of asr, you can also intend that to be your tahiyatul wudu. And likewise, chaf salah, you're reading ishraq, you're reading tahajjud salah. So those nawafil can also take the place of the tahiyatul wudu.
Ji, jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, a bit of a lengthy question. Brother wants to know that I would like to know if someone wants to use my swipe machine to swipe 10,000 rand and wants me to give them that cash, not any stock. So in other words, using my swipe machine as an ATM, because the charges will add up about 400 rand. So if I give him 10,000 rand cash and he swipes 10,000 rand to go into my account, only 9,600 will be going back into my account. Am I allowed to charge the person the same amount that they're charging me for the bank charges, just because the swipe machine charges a certain percentage for each transactions?
When a person uses your machine to get cash money, then the charges that accrue there are obviously charges that are levied or that are applied by the bank which you are banking with, and that will come off your account. So it will be permissible to pass on that fee or that charge to the person who is using your machine, because it's not a charge that you are charging him for. You are charging him for the use of your machine. It won't be permissible if you are giving him cash money. The fact of the matter here is that you will be charged by the bank. So the fuqa have written that any such charges that are leave it by a third party, if one is now dealing with another person and those charges are applicable, then you can pass on those fees or those charges, that particular amount of money that is being asked, you can pass it on to the party with whom you are dealing with, because it's not your expense, it's not your transaction that you are doing for which you are being charged. It's a transaction of another person, and therefore in this case, if a person uses the machine just to get cash money instead of going to the ATM, then if the bank is leaving a charge for the use of that particular transaction, you can get that money back from the person whom you are giving the cash to. But remember, it must be exactly what the bank has charged. You cannot take any cent more, because then it will be like taking riba or taking something haram. You can only take that which is charged by the bank.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that what dua for barakah can we read?
The best thing to do if you want barakah, I just can't think of any dua now, but the best thing is read Quran a lot in the home. Try and get the family, the children, sons, daughters, and let there be a general tilawat of Quran in the home, because when you read Quran in the home, shaitan exits the home and the malaika come into the home. And then when the malaika come, they bring with them all this barakat and this blessing. And then also I must add that we should also try to remove from the home things that will take away this barakat and this blessing. And there are a number of things. If people in the home are indulging in something haram, if there is a person or people who are using vulgar language or speaking evil things, if there's a television in the home, if people have big pictures on the wall, on their cupboards, portraits and so forth, of human faces, then these are things that will remove the barakah from the home. So obviously we can make dua, you can read 100 duas, you can read Quran, but there is something that is blocking those barakat and those blessings. But generally if these things are not there, just read Quran as much as you can, and that will ensure that the house will always be filled with blessing and barakah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on this Tuesday evening. Time right now is 28 minutes past 8 o'clock, and we have Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatum on the line, who is answering the questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984, where you can forward me your questions, and inshallah I'll read out on air and Mufti Sahib will respond to those questions. Mufti Sahib, next question also has three questions in it. It says, please can we read any surah? Please can you advise if we can read any surah in Ishraq namaz? And also, my both hands are always shaking. I took tablets, but that didn't help. What can I read or what can I do? And thirdly, can we read tasbih when listening to radio?
Firstly, in your nafil salah, you can read any surah that you wish to read. Any surah you feel like reading. There's no particular surah, and especially in Ishraq namaz, there's no surah that may be mentioned in the Quran or the Hadith. Nothing mentioned there to say you must read a particular surah. So you can read any surah in your Ishraq Salah, likewise your other Nawafil Salah. As far as the listening to, reading Tasbih while listening to the radio, remember that is permissible. Doesn't mean when the radio is playing, you're listening to the Q&A, that you can't say your Tasbih. But when you are making tasbih, when you're making dhikr of Allah, you have to concentrate on the dhikr. Your mind can't be somewhere else. So if you're listening now to, let's say, the Q&A, so you are interested in the question that is being asked and the answer, your mind is focused there. You will not be focusing on the tasbih of Allah. And then also look at it from another angle. The tasbih is greater than whatever is being spoken on the radio, because that is your own ibadah, you are taking the name of Allah. So it won't be right to read the tasbih while you're listening to something else. In other words, you're taking Allah's name whilst you are in the state of negligence. It comes in the hadith that إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى لَا يَقْبَلُ الدُّعَىٰ عَنْ قَلْبٍ غَافِلٍ or عَنْ قَلْبِ غَافِلٍ, that Allah doesn't accept the dua of someone who is saying the dua with a neglectful or unmindful heart. Now, the ulama explained that this means the person is making dua to Allah and he's saying all the duas, Rabbana, Allahumma, and this and that, but his heart and his mind is somewhere else. So Allah doesn't accept a dua like that. So from this hadith, we can deduce a lesson here, that when you take Allah's name, then you need to be focused on what you are saying. And that will bring the barakah in the dhikr. So therefore we advise people that don't make tasbih if you want to listen to the radio. You rather focus on one thing, and if you didn't finish your tasbih, put the radio off and concentrate on your tasbih, because as long as the radio is playing, you won't be able to concentrate. Or if you feel well, you can always read your tasbih later after the program, then you listen to the radio and you can say your tasbihat afterwards.
Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that I just wanted to know, can one perform salah when its time has set in, or must one wait for the azan to go and when azan is finished then begin the salah? So is this permissible, Mufti Sahib?
In places where the azan is given after the start, after the time has come in, then there you don't need to wait for the azan. You can start your salah immediately once the time of the namaz has entered. Some places, like in the Shafi Mazhab, they give azan or will waqf for Fajr. So there you have to wait for the azan, because that azan will signify the start of the namaz time. So if you are in a place like that where the azan is given early, especially for example in Ramadan, we find all the masajid, even the Hanafi masajid, they give the azan for Fajr right when the time of Fajr enters. So in that case, you cannot make the salah before the azan, because the time of salah, the time of fajr, has not yet ended. But if it is normal where people will give azan maybe after the time of the salah is set in, then you don't need to wait for the adhan. You can begin your namaz, you can begin your salah even before the adhan, as long as you are certain that the time of that namaz has already entered.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question. A person, I'm sure they're asking about Qadha Salat. When can Fajr Salat not performed at the correct time be performed then?
If one missed Fajr Salah, then you got to wait for at least 15 minutes after sunrise, and then you make the Qadha of the Fajr Salah. So if Fajr Salat, it was not performed on time, means a Fajr Salat that became Qadha, you got to perform it. You can't do it immediately after sunrise or while the sun is rising. You've got to wait for the sun to rise, wait for about 15 minutes, and then make the qada of that Fajr Salah.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question they want to know, is it permissible to have an open golf day to raise funds to build a masjid?
The sport, golf, is not permissible to play. This is not a permissible sport. So you cannot use this as a means of raising funds for a masjid. It is totally wrong, and it is against the teaching and the spirit of Sharia. So people shouldn't do this. It's not permissible to raise funds in this way by playing having a golf day, and then I'm not sure how this is done, but the funds that come accumulate, it will not be permissible to use that money to build a masjid.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, Mufti Sahab, if Surah Ikhlas is read once, it's equal to the first third of the Quran. So does it mean that reading it three times gives us the reward of an entire Quran?
No. It's not that the Surah Ikhlas is equal to the first third of the Quran Kareem. It's not like that. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ تَعْدِلُ ثُلُثَ الْقُرْآنِ, that the Surah قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ, that means Surah Ikhlas, it equals one third, it is equivalent to one third of the Holy Quran. And the ulama have given two meanings to this. One meaning is in terms of the content. That means that if you look at the Quran Kareem, the teachings of the Quran, the content of the Quran can be divided into three categories. One is Tawheed, the other is Risalat, and the third is Ma'ad. Tawheed means oneness of Allah. Risalat means the prophethood of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the third is the belief in the year after, or matters pertaining to the akhirat. If you look at the whole Quran, you will find these three concepts, these three categories of teaching throughout the Quran Kareem. Anything in the Quran, take any ayat, pick up any verse of the Quran, you will find it either relates to the oneness of Allah, or it relates to the prophethood of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or it is speaking about the akhirah. So these are three parts of the Quran. Surah Ikhlas, it is very intense on the Tawheed of Allah, on the oneness of Allah. That's why it is equal to one third of the Quran. The other meaning given to that hadith is that it is equal to one third of the Quran in reward. Now, it doesn't mean that if you read Surah Ikhlas, it is like you read the one third of the Quran. Because one third of the Quran contains so many hundreds of verses, and for every verse, you get the reward of 10 good deeds, rather not for every verse, for every letter you get the reward of 10 good deeds. So imagine those rewards are countless. So that's not what is meant here. It means that when you make a khatam of the Quran, there is a particular reward that Allah Ta'ala grants you. By reading Surah Ikhlas, you get one third of that particular reward. That's different to the individual ayats and the individual letters that you read, where the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that you get one for alif lam mim, for alif you get the reward, you get 10 rewards, for lam you get 10 rewards, for mim 10 rewards. That's a different thing. That is not what is meant by this particular hadith. Because when you make a khatam of the Quran, the one is a reward for the individual letters, and one is a reward for completing the Holy Quran. And the Surah Ikhlas being equivalent to a third of the Quran, it refers to that reward that one gains, the overall reward for making a khatam of the Quran Kareem. So Surah Ikhlas will give you one third of that particular reward, that is the reward of a complete recitation of the Holy Quran.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I would like to know if a woman who has just had a baby 10 days old, is it permissible for her to also feed her other baby who is just over a year at the same time?
Yes, that's totally permissible. There's nothing in Sharia that prohibits that. She can do that. She can feed both her children at one time.
Jazakallah. Next question says, respected Mufti Sahab, what are the virtues of reciting Surah Al-Fatiha 41 times? And by the way, the Sunnah and Fard Salah, between the Sunnah and Fard Salah in Fajr?
Firstly, remember, this is not a Sunnah practice. To read the Surah Fatiha 41 times between the Sunnahs of Fajr and the Fards of Fajr is not something mentioned in the Hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or something that the Hadith has encouraged. It is just an amal or a practice that was introduced by the awliya Allah afterwards. Some of them, as I mentioned in one of our past Q&A programs, that many of these amals, these verses that are recited for certain benefits or du'as that are recited, many of them were given to the awliya Allah through some inspiration, either through dreams or they were informed of these benefits by another wali of Allah, or sometimes Allah Ta'ala just inspired them with those words. Likewise, this particular amal or this practice of reading 41 surah Fatiha between the sunnahs and the Fards of Fajr Salah, it is something that the awliya Allah before have discovered to be beneficial. So it's not, there's no virtue of it in terms of a reward mentioned in Hadith. But the benefits are that it protects one, it grants protection, it is there for, it also helps one in terms of illness. If you read this and you blow on water, it becomes a means of shifa for someone. So these benefits have just been mentioned by the awliya Allah, also sometimes through their experience. When they tried it out, they found, well, this particular practice, reading so many times, it brings reward, it brings some worldly benefit, and that is why they have encouraged people to read this. And sometimes there's spiritual benefit as well for one's ruhaniyat, one's spiritual life.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that if your husband passed away and you remarried, with who will you be with in the year after? And if your daughter passed away and your son-in-law remarried, is he still your son-in-law?
Okay, let's take the first part of that question. There is a hadith that comes in some of the books like Majma'u Zawaid, Ibn Kathir, Tafsir Ibn Kathir. There's a hadith, although it's not, the ulama have mentioned it is a da'if or a weak narration, but it does mention there that Hazrat Umm Salma radiallahu anha asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the same question, that Ya Rasulullah, that a woman in her lifetime married more than one husband. This means that she married someone, he divorced or he died. She married another person, he died. Like there was one lady among the Sahaba, Sahabiyat, she married four husbands and each one died. So after that, they all were frightened to propose to her, because they say that this woman will just get us killed. But anyhow, she married and she had so many husbands. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied that lady will be given the option to choose the best among them. And best means the one who had the best character, the best akhlaq. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that the woman will look and she will say, Ya Allah, this particular husband, he treated me the best. He had the best character, the best manners, and he treated me well. And that man will be her husband in Jannah. And then what is quite interesting, at the end of the hadith, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that dahaba husnul khulq bi khayri dunya wal akhirah. He said that, oh, Umm Salma, good character has captured the good of both worlds, the dunya and the akhirah. Now obviously that is, although as I said, the hadith might be weak, but this particular meaning is found in so many other hadith, that a person with husne khulq, with good akhlaq, that person captures good of the dunya and the good of the akhirah. But basically what the hadith is saying is that this woman will be given the choice of choosing the husband who treated her the best and who had the best character while they were living in this world. The second question.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. Time right now is 18 minutes to 9 o'clock, and on the line we have Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab, Daud Barakatuhum. If you have any questions, any queries, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984.
There was a second part to that question there.
Ji.
The one about the son-in-law.
Ji.
That remember when the daughter dies, firstly, once a man marries your daughter, that person becomes your son-in-law and he becomes a mahram in certain aspects. And that will remain even if the daughter has passed away. So he will remain your son-in-law. It would still be said that that person is your son-in-law because the daughter died while she was still in his nikah, and the masail of the son-in-law will still apply. That is, as I said now, in terms of being a mahram in certain aspects, that will still apply even after the wife or the daughter had passed on.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that in Mufti Sahab's humble opinion, what would be more preferable, naming one's child Darda or Huraira, thereby making the father of the child Abu Darda or Abu Huraira, or Abu Darda or Abu Huraira, etc., after the eminent Sahaba radiallahu anhum?
Firstly, remember that it is nothing wrong, or it is not wrong, there's nothing wrong in naming your child with what we refer to in Arabic as the kunyat, like Abu Darda and Abu Huraira. These are called in Arabic kunyat. I can't get actually an English equivalent for this, but it's like a family name. And it doesn't mean that one who is being given this name, for example, Abu Darda, that he must have a son by the name of Abu Darda. We take example in the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It comes in the hadith that I think it was Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu, that Hazrat Anas, he was known as Abu Hamza, although he never had a son by the name of Abu of Hamza, and he also was given this title, this name, from small. So the ulama have written that it is permissible to name a child with these types of titles. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, she never had any children. So she came to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, "Ya Rasulullah, everyone has got a kunyat because of the children they've got, but I don't have any children." So he says, "Well, we'll call you Ummi Abdullah." So he gave her that title. So this is permissible, is nothing wrong. And if these names are selected, Abu Darda, Abu Huraira, there's nothing wrong with these names. In fact, I would prefer, instead of taking the name Darda, I would prefer Abu Darda. Instead of Huraira, I would say Abu Huraira, simply because it is also titles that were used for the Sahaba Ikram, and this is an encouraged practice to adopt and to copy the names of the pious people of the past.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, when staying in a holiday apartment owned by non-Muslims, can we utilize the utensils and dishes?
Yes, these can be used, provided you just wash them 3 times before using. If you're using a cup, using a glass, you wash it 3 times, or the plate, and it will be permissible to use these particular utensils. However, if one notices maybe a very thick substance on that utensil which cannot be removed, something fatty, then it won't be permissible, because clearly that will be maybe some food stuff that was left over, and it won't be halal to use that particular utensil. It won't be permissible, because when you put your hot food on there, that substance might melt and then it will be consumed. Yes, if you can remove it entirely in such a manner that there is no trace of that particular substance left on the utensil, then it will become pak and it will be permissible to use it thereafter.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can you make more than one qadha and salah at a time? Please explain if this is allowed. And also, if a sahib at tartib needs to make qadha, then how should he go about making that qadha?
Yes, it is permissible to make more than one qadha at one time. In fact, it is encouraged. It's better to do this so that you finish your qadha quickly. So if you have, especially for those people making qadha and umri, if you say, well, at the time of Fajr, or maybe at the time of Ishraq, I'm going to make now five qadas. I will make my fajr, zuhr, asr, maghrib, isha. That is very good and it is totally permissible. For sahib tartib means a person who's got no qada at all or he's got less than four qada. So it's less than four qada, less than five qada. That person is known as sahib tartib. So him, for such a person, he's got to make the qada first before he makes his ada salah. Ada means like what we refer to as the current salah. So for example, if sahib al-tartib missed zuhr and asr, and now maghrib salah came, he cannot make his maghrib salah unless he has fulfilled the qada of zuhr and asr, and he's got to make it in that sequence. He can't make asr first, qada, and then zuhr. He's got to make the zuhr first, then the qada. In other words, his qada must be made as they were missed in that same tartib, in that same sequence. And he's got to make the qada before the new salah. So that is a masala that applies only to the sahib al-tartib, the one who hasn't missed any qada or he's got less than five qada to fulfill. He's got to do those four qada or those three in sequence and before the new salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sab. Next question says, what's the cut-off time for Ishraq Salah?
Your Ishraq Salah can be read up to about 2.5 hours after sunrise. So you remember, you will read the Ishraq only 15 minutes after sunrise. You can't read it before that. But looking at the cut-off point, you can count it about 2.5 hours from the time that the sun rises.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, is a daughter allowed to break off family ties with a mother if a mother has been emotionally abusing her to the extent where she's had three mental breakdowns in the past and her current mental state is very detrimental to her health due to abuse from her mother? So will this be permissible? The abuse has been carried out for the past 32 years.
Yes, it is sad, unfortunate that you have cases like this within our Muslim societies, but we know and we understand it's a very difficult situation and it's hard for the daughter to endure something like this, but that is not a valid reason to break off ties completely. Now, understand this well, understand what I'm saying. I'm saying you are not allowed to break off completely, in other words, not speak to the mother at all, not visit her. You have to maintain some sort of ties with the mother, even if it means once in a while, once in a few months, making salam to her, meeting her, or keeping some relationship. You don't need to be close to the mother, because this is something, if such abuse has occurred for so long and with these disastrous consequences, then we do understand that it's not easy for a person to come close to the mother, to love the mother. But we say that don't break off ties completely. Keep some ties, even if it means phoning once a week or once in a while, or going there, or sending something, cooking something, sending that. Remember, whilst it might be difficult to do these things if you have suffered all this abuse, but at the same time, the reward is tremendous, because the reward for maintaining ties with someone who has hurt you beyond imagination, that reward is far greater than maintaining ties with someone who you normally have a good relationship, or someone who hasn't hurt you so much. So remember, we also look at our akhirah, we look at the reward that we can get, and all this will only be, you know, sometimes you only will realize that reward when you die or when you come in the akhirah. So keep this in mind, don't break off complete ties. Occasionally just keep a casual connection, some type of relationship. It doesn't have to be a deep or a very close relationship. That is my advice in cases like this.
See, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what does it mean when one says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is alive in his grave in Medina?
It comes in the hadith that فَنَبِيُّ hayyun yurzaqu, that the messenger of Allah, the Prophet of Allah, is alive, he's been given rizq. And then you have other ahadith that speak about the shaheed who is given life in the akhirah, and that shaheed flies around in the plains of Jannah. The ulama have explained here that there is a difference between the life of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the year after in the alam e barzakh and the life of the shaheed. The life of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is of a superior quality, and the fact that he is given rizq, that also means that he is just as alive as he was in this dunya. It's like Allah brought him back to life again in the year after, and that is why the ulama have mentioned, remember, this is not a, there is no clear proof or clear evidence, or there is no clear direction in the Quran or the Sunnah of how Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be in the year after or in the alam e barzakh. Let's speak of the alam e barzakh, because year after is a very general term. We can refer to qiyamat as well. Alam e barzakh means that period between maut, between death, and qiyamat, which is when people are buried, when people die, where they are. That is the realm of the barzakh. Now there, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is given a very superior quality of life, where he's even given rizq, and he can hear, he can speak, and he is well aware of what goes on around him. So that is what is meant, that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is alive in his qadr.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we'll take one more question before we go for our ad break as well as the news bulletin. The questioner wants to know, I would like to know, can a sister do underarm and lower body waxing for her brother?
Now, firstly, the sunnah here is that for a man, he's got to use the razor, and that is how he will remove hair, and he must do it to himself. There's no parda of certain parts of the body between a sister and the brother. And what are those parts? The satr of a male is, of course, from the navel to below the knee. That is in the Hanafi mazhab, Shafi mazhab, below the navel to below the, to rather above the navel, above the knee. Hanafi mazhab, below navel to below the knee. So that portion of the body cannot be exposed. So if you are referring to the lower part of the body, waxing there, which is under the navel, that is totally haram. It will not be permissible, even between, even if your own mother does it or your own sister. Yes, under the arm, that's not a, it's not part of the sitr. So if the sister does that to the brother, that will be permissible and acceptable. But as I said, that the sunnah in this case is that a man should remove his own underarm and pubic hair, and it should be done with a razor. That is the sunnah.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we'll leave it at that for this hour, and inshallah after the news bulletin and our ad break, we'll continue once again. That was Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum from Port Elizabeth answering your questions. We will still be taking more questions on the number 076-786-2984. Time right now is 9:05. We go for our ad break as well as the news bulletin with Mulana Waja, and inshallah after the news bulletin we'll resume once again. Stay tuned. Barakatuh, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to the second and the final hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. On the line we have Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, the principal of Darul Uloom Abu Bakr, and also the Imam of Masjid Abu Bakr in Port Elizabeth, will be answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, if you have anything on your mind, if you are seeking for any advice, then the SMS number and WhatsApp number where you can forward me your questions is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. We welcome back Mufti Sahab on the line. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And we say Jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you. Mufti Sahab, the next question says, are there any specific surahs or ayats to read if a woman is pregnant? And is there any benefit if a pregnant woman recites Surah Yusuf and Surah Maryam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallimu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. The surahs Yusuf and Maryam have been mentioned as beneficial surahs by some of the ulama. Again, this is not something that is found in the hadith or in the sunnah. However, the awliya Allah, as I explained earlier, they probably were inspired in some way, and they then gave off this information to people that reading these surahs by the women folk, especially Surah Maryam, it makes the birth easier. And when a woman is pregnant, it's good to read those verses that again have been mentioned by the ulama as means of protecting the pregnancy. For instance, the first two verses of Surah Hajj, the first two verses of Surah Hajj, and then the last two verses of Surah Was-Samaa'idat al-Buruj. The first two verses of Surah Hajj, they start off like this: Ya ayyuhan nasu ittaqu rabbakum inna zalzalatas sa'ati shay'un 'azim yawma tarawunaha. And it's two ayats there, and then Surah Buruj: Bal huwa Qur'anun Majid fi lawhin mahfuz. These are two verses that come at the end of Surah Buruj. So the woman can read these surahs, these verses, a lot. And also, there's one particular verse in Surah Ali Imran. There's a verse where Allah Ta'ala says, the verse where Allah Ta'ala speaks of the statement that, or the dua that Hazrat Maryam alayhi salam made, and where she says that Allah Ta'ala says, she says, Iz qalat imra'atu, the mother of Hazrat Maryam alayhi salam, she made this dua. إذ قالت امرأة عمران رب إني نذرت لك ما في بطني محررا فتقبل مني. That verse and the following verse, so it's verse 35 and 36 of Surah Ala Imran, verses number 35 and 36. These are also verses that a woman can read while she's pregnant, and they say that it will be beneficial in the sense that it provide some protection for the pregnancy, so to avoid miscarriage and to avoid any other serious complications, these ayat and these verses could be read.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that if my husband keeps contact with his sister who keeps ties with her apostate child, what must I do if he refuses to cut ties with his family and keeping all this ties secretly?
What must understand that if the sister is keeping ties with the daughter or the child who is murtad, that doesn't mean that the brother must cut off ties with the sister. That's a different matter, and he must advise, he can advise her not to have ties with the murtad, but that is no reason, it's not grounds for him to cut off ties with his sister. So therefore, remember that the wife in this case shouldn't become too annoyed at this, or it shouldn't become something serious. If your husband keeps ties with his sister, as long as she is still a Muslim, that is permissible. Yes, he shouldn't encourage any contact with the murtad, or he shouldn't support that contact in any way. That is something that, of course, he needs to do, but otherwise he is allowed to maintain ties and keep ties with her.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that my husband and I cannot afford our utility bill and have applied for indigent rebate. I left work and only work part-time, but our salaries do not make up for indigent. We have to earn less than 3,000 rand. He's showing a less salary haram, Mufti Sahab, and what should we do because we cannot afford it? They normally overcharge us. Is it okay? But I'm feeling guilty about it. And they're coming to install prepaid in this week, so I have to make a decision, Mufti Sahab.
Look, it will not be permissible to understate your income in this particular case. At the end of the day, it will be tantamount to speaking a lie, and that, of course, is not permissible. If a person does that, that's a separate sin, but if one did maybe do this, if one submitted information that was incorrect, the sin will be for speaking a lie. But after that, if there's any benefit that accrues to one, or that one can get, what one will gain, it doesn't mean that that benefit or that use of that particular utility, for example, is haram, or to gain something like this doesn't mean that your income becomes haram. But that one act of speaking a lie, that is sinful. So we need to look at maybe something else to get around this, and look at another some other options which can make it easy to be able to meet the bills at the end of the month. And again, as I said, that we also need to make dua to Allah Ta'ala, that Allah Ta'ala put barakat in the income of people so that they can find it easy to pay whatever they need to pay.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, in terms of Sharia, if a person promises another person that I will give you some money so that it will help you to fulfill your certain problems, then in the end that person doesn't deliver on the promise. So what is the position of Sharia on such behavior?
In Sharia, when a person makes a promise, it becomes a moral obligation. In other words, in terms of your spirituality, in terms of your akhlaq, you are bound to fulfill that promise. If you don't, it doesn't mean that you owe that person the money, you promised to give that person a certain sum of money, you didn't fulfill the promise. It is a sin for that person not fulfilling the promise. But the other party cannot demand that money. If there is an Islamic court, for example, he can take that person to court and say, look, this person promised me, owes me so much money because of the promise. So a promise is not something that can become legally binding on someone. However, as I said, that morally, in terms of one's akhlaq, it is only right, it is only decent, that it's part of good behavior, that if you made a promise, you must do what you have promised and fulfill that particular promise. And that is more, it creates a greater closeness to Allah. Of course, it increases one's ruhaniyat, one's taqwa. So it's a matter of taqwa and a matter of one's moral obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I wanted to find out something from Mufti Sahab. Someone told me to read certain times Durood and Surah Quraysh, but I can't remember how many times, etc. Can Mufti Sahab please enlighten me more about this?
I don't know of that particular amal. So you need to just go back to that person, maybe if you can, and find out. But these types of things, as I mentioned earlier, are not things that are found in the hadith or in the sunnah. And we read it simply as a means of gaining some worldly benefit. It's again an amal that was maybe prescribed by the awliya Allah through the experience or through some inspiration. But I cannot recall, or I don't know of any particular amal like this. And how many times the durood should be recited.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, person A owes me money. Person A who owes me money isn't paying, so person B suggested that he could pay me and charge me a certain percentage. For example, person A owes me 5,000 rand, but person B says that he can pay me 4,500, and the 500 will be a charge for buying off the debt of a person A. Could you please advise if it's allowed?
No, that will not be permissible. One cannot do that. If you're taking over the debt, and as far as taking over the debt is concerned, in Sharia that is totally permissible. You can take over the debt of someone and say, I'll pay you. If you're saying, if a person owes you, for example, 5,000 rands, or let's say, in this case, person A owes person B 5,000, and C comes along and says, look, he can't pay you, I'll pay you, but I can only pay you maybe 4,500. So that is permissible, but you can't give that person, you can't stipulate a figure and say, well, that the excess money is a percentage that I'm charging you for taking over the debt. That is not allowed, and in Sharia that will be almost like riba, like a form of interest.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is there any amal, or what is the amal to pay off debts? Jazakallah.
There are certain du'as. I don't know of any amal, but there are certain du'as that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. For example, the one is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika. So I'll read the du'a, and just listen carefully. If you can record it, then even better. So the du'a is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzni. وأعوذ بك من العجز والكسل وأعوذ بك من البخل والجبن وأعوذ بك من غلبة الدين وقهر الرجال. That's one dua. It comes in the hadith when the Sahaba Kiram asked this question from Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he gave him this dua. The question was, Ya Rasulullah, the Sahabi came, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I've got so many debts, and I don't see any way that I will be able to fulfill these debts. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave him this dua to read. He said, read it after every salah. Then afterwards, there's another dua. Allahumma qsini bihalalika an haramik wa aghnini bifadlika amman siwak. And in one narration, it is said that even if you have debts equal to a mountain, Allah Ta'ala will make the means for you to fulfill and to pay up those debts. So I'll read those two duas again. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzni wa a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasli wa a'udhu bika min al-bukhli wal-jubni wa a'udhu bika min ghalabati al-dayn wa qahli al-rijal. And then the second dua, Allahumma qfini bihalalika an haramik wa aghnini bifadlika amman siwa. Then there are two verses that one can also read for this purpose in Surah Al-Imran, again Surah Al-Imran, verses number 26 and 27. Just remember these verses 26 and 27. The verse 26 starts with قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ, but you can read from Allahumma, so it becomes a dua. Allahumma malika al-mulk, tu'ti al-mulka man tasha'u, wa tanzi'u al-mulka mimman tasha'u, wa tu'izzu man tasha'u, wa tuzillu man tasha'u, biyadika al-khayru innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir. That's one verse, and then there's another verse after that, tuliju al-layla fi al-nahar, you can read that verse as well. And then after these two verses, there's another dua that you can just take note of. And it goes like this, also dua specifically for debts. رحمن الدنيا والآخرة ورحيمهما تعطيهما من تشاء وتمنع منهما من تشاء ارحمني رحمة تغنيني بها عن رحمة من سواك. So these are some verses and duas that one can read for debt, and the best is to read these duas after every salah.
Gee, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, please ask Mufti Sahab, what happens if a husband gives three talaqs at once, and also if he has done that and finds out she is pregnant, what happens?
If a man gives a woman talaq while she is pregnant, the talaq is valid. So remember this, talaq while a woman is pregnant, talaq while a woman is in the state of haiz, those types of talaq are valid. Although it's wrong to give talaq to a woman who is pregnant, it's wrong when she is in the state of haiz. But in spite of the fact that it is wrong and the man will get a sin for that, the effect of talaq, the effect of those words of that talaq will still take place. And secondly, if he gives the talaq three times, if he gives the three talaq in one sentence, in one sitting, all three will fall and the nikah will be completely severed, it will be broken. And the couple will not be able to reconcile until there is a natural halala process that follows thereafter. So those three talaq will also be valid even if the woman was in the state of pregnancy.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on this Tuesday evening. Time right now is 28 minutes past 9 o'clock, and on the line we have Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, all the way from Port Elizabeth. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, if you want to ask Mufti Sahab for any advice, then the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, next person has three questions. We'll take one question at a time. It says, please, can you advise? I made wudu and I forgot to make masa of the head after completing a wudu. Can only make masa. Will this be permissible?
Yes, that is permissible. If you made wudu and you forgot any part of the faraz, so you forgot to make masa, you forgot to wash one arm, then after the wudu, you can just do that one particular section. So if you forgot out the masa, you left out the masa after wudu, just make the masa and you can continue making salah with that wudu.
Gee, and the second question, it says, Mufti Sahab, that I got my wedding photographs for years. Is it okay? My marhum husband also is in debt and I still kept it.
No, that's not okay. We are not allowed to keep photographs. You should try and get rid of those photographs, and the best is just to tear it up and throw it away. Because as I said, that especially a person has passed on now, you don't want to keep those photos and keep on looking at those photographs. So the best is to get rid of them. And that is, as I said, according to Sharia.
And the third question, it says, Mufti Sahib, that can we read Salah with sleeveless and see-through pajamas, what not see-through burqa? Will my ibadat be accepted?
Malam, can you just repeat the question again?
The sister says that can I read namaz with sleeveless and see-through pajamas, but with that see-through pajamas she wears a burqa which is not see-through. So will her salah be accepted?
If the burqa covers the entire arm, right down to the wrist, and while going down into ruku, into sujood, the arm is not uncovered, then that will be permissible, it will be acceptable, and the salah will be valid. But if the arm is uncovered, and if a quarter of the arm is uncovered while she's in ruku or while she's in sujood, because the burqa might not be so long enough, then the salah will not be valid.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that I sell chickens from home, but the feed these days is filth that is recycled. Is it still permissible for me to sell? I try to keep chickens for a few days before slaughtering. Jazakallah for the educational program.
Yes, the feed that is being sold nowadays is something recycled. So there are two things here. One is that, and we know we're not sure of this, but there might be a possibility that after recycling, the pure or the clean substance that are added to this, maybe the chemicals added to the impurity, that might overpower the impurity and then that substance becomes halal. The second thing is, even if we assume it is not halal, it won't make the chicken that eats it haram. That won't be the case. Although, according to Sharia, if an animal has consumed something that is impure, it's makruh to slaughter that animal immediately. And what you should do, as you are doing, keep those chickens for about 3 days tied up so they will only eat something that is pure. You can just feed them something that you want to feed them for those 2-3 days, and then you can start slaughtering and selling those chickens. But again, I said that even if it did consume the feed that was impure or najis or haram, the chicken will still be halal, and it will be permissible to consume such chickens. But the best is to keep it away from that meal, from that haram feed, for a few days before you slaughter them, and just feed them something that is free from the haram substance.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can you ask Mufti Sahib to please give a detailed explanation with regards to Sharia-approved wedding ceremony if they want to have?
Well, if you look at and if you take the term Sharia-approved weddings, then the very first thing is compare this to the things that happen around us, the weddings that take place, mixed gatherings, for example, and maybe not mixed gatherings, but separate facilities, but then it eventually flows over. There is actually no parda that takes place. Maybe when they enter the hall, there is a mixture, there is a intermingling of men and women. And I always tell people that when the fuqaha in the olden days, when they gave permission, when those or some of them that gave permission for women to attend the masjid, one of the conditions, there are many conditions, one was that there must be complete separate entrances. You can imagine that is when going to the house of Allah. Here you're going for a merrymaking festive function, and how can it be permissible that you entering from one entrance? Yes, maybe inside there will be a separate facility for the women, for the men folk, but entering, that also is not permissible. There should be a complete separate entrance. Some places they have these curtains that are put in between the men and the women. That also is not sufficient because you can see through the curtain. Sometimes the curtain opens up, you can hear the women shouting, screaming, laughing, joking, whatever. So this is again contrary to the Shari requirements. And then once you have complete the parda facility such that women are in a different venue at all, entirely different, men are different, and then you don't have photography, you don't have, even among the women folk, you don't have women that are not dressed according to Sharia. Because remember, when women come out of the home, even if they are among other women, they are required to cover the hair and to be at least to have some modesty, even though they might not be required to wear the niqab or the burqa, but among other females they should have some decency covering the hair. So that's another thing that breaks the Sharia compliancy in the nikah, when even though you have a completely separate parda facility, but the women, the way they are dressed when they come in there, and some of them, they are dressed in a very immodest way, part of the body is showing, the clothes are tight-fitting, that is totally not permissible. Now, we know that when you invite people for a wedding, you cannot control what the person will wear. Yes, you might find some people might put in their wedding invitations, I haven't seen this, but I heard on one or two occasions, you put there that dress code. You know, sometimes when people give you invitation, then they put dress code. Some will say casual, some will say formal. So you say dress code, completely Islamic or Shari hijab. If you put that, then that is also something worthwhile, because it might make the people aware that, well, if I don't dress modestly, I might be put out from this function. So these are the things we need to look at if you want to make the weddings Shari compliant. And then of course the important thing is that there must not be something extravagant and wasteful. Now when people have weddings and then you decorate the hall with all these trimmings and so many other things where unnecessary expense goes. If expenditure, if money is spent on food that people will eat and not food that will be thrown away and wasted, there's no problem even if you feed 1,000 people. But if it is just a simple meal that you know people will eat, and it's also being fed to the poor, this is a very important thing in our walimas, in our nikahs, that we also invite the poor among in our community to those functions. So that will now really be a wedding or a walima that complies with the sunnah and the laws of Sharia.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, is it permissible to offer our Fajr Sunnah whilst the Fard Salah is going on in a masjid?
If one enters the masjid and you haven't yet read your Sunnahs, and you feel that if you read the Sunnahs you can at least get one rakat of the Fard Salah, then it is necessary to make the Sunnahs. But if you feel you'll miss both rakats, then you leave out the Sunnahs and you can read it after sunrise. So in these circumstances, it will be permissible to make the sunnahs of Fajr while the Fard Salah is carrying on. But just one thing here, when you do make those sunnahs in the masjid, make it at the back of the masjid, not close to where the saf is being, or where the Jamaat Salah is being conducted.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that we received food which was haram. What to do with haram food items then?
What you can do with haram food items is just leave it somewhere. If you know that the animals will take it, or maybe a non-Muslim will pick it up and eat it, you can leave it somewhere, but you don't be permissible to deliberately give it to someone or to even give it to the animals, but leave it at a place where it might be eaten.
Mufti Sahab? I think the line has dropped. Inshallah, we're going to try and ask our engineer, Sheikh Usama, to try and get Mufti Sahab back onto the line. In the meantime, just to give out the numbers again, if you still would like to send your questions in. Remember, if your question is not answered this week, then be sure to tune in next week. And inshallah, we'll give preference to leftover questions of this week on our next program. So the number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. And the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. That is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. We are on the line with Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, all the way from Port Elizabeth. Mufti Sahib is the principal of Darul Uloom Abu Bakr and also the Imam of Masjid Abu Bakr, who was answering questions. My engineer indicates to me that we do have Mufti Sahib back on the line. Mufti Sahib, we do apologize. I think there was a break in transmission, but Mufti Sahib can continue with regards to haram food.
Okay, I was saying that it won't be permissible to give such haram food to any non-Muslim or even to an animal, but you can leave it at a place where someone might take it, or where you feel or you think the animal will come and eat it, that would be permissible. You can just leave it somewhere, and if a non-Muslim comes and picks it up, or an animal comes and eats it, that won't be any sin upon the person.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. The next question, just getting the question. It says, I have been married since 3 years. Till now, my wife didn't get pregnant. She says that offspring are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the person says, can you give me some wazifas or prophetic medicine so that I can have children?
I don't know if any prophetic medicine. I'm not sure if there's anything in the hadith or in the Tibbun Nabawi for this particular purpose. But there is an amal that some of the awliya Allah have mentioned. Again, it's an amal that they found to be beneficial, and that is the woman, this is now particularly applicable to the mother, the woman who wants to fall pregnant, for 7 days she must keep fast. She must fast for 7 days, and then during the day, at any time she reads these verses or this portion of the verse, Huwallahu al-Khaliqu al-Bari'u al-Musawwir. This is the first part of the last verse of Surah Hashr. Surah Hashr is in the 28th juz of the Quran. So look for Surah Hashr. In the last verse, it starts like this: Huwallahu al-Khaliqu al-Bari'u al-Musawwir. So she reads this 21 times, maybe just before iftar, and make iftar as normal, and this can be done for 7 days. So fast 7 days, at the time of iftar you read Huwallahu al-Khaliqu al-Bari'u al-Musawwir 21 times, and then also after or before iftar make a dua asking Allah to grant children, and inshallah, Allah willing, this through this amal the woman will fall pregnant.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that does the wudu of a Shafi man breaks if he touches his wife?
Yes, touching of the wife in the Shafi mazhab with the palms or the fingers of the hand and touching the skin of the body, that will nullify the wudu.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, is it permissible to perform salah in front of a mirror?
Yes, that's permissible. The mirror will give a reflection. If a person feels that you are distracted by that, then that will not be permissible, because you're not allowed to make namaz in any place where your gaze is distracted or your mind is distracted. So if you make a salah in front of a mirror and you happen to every time look into the mirror, then it's better that you make your salah elsewhere or you hang something over the mirror to cover that. But if one is not distracted, just making salah in front of a mirror doesn't mean that the salah is not valid or the salah is nullified. The salah will be valid.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that please explain me the process of making witr salah, as I heard and read different ahadith with regards to performing witr salah.
Remember, the witr salah in the Hanafi mazhab is proven from the statements of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha and the practice of Hazrat Umar, Hazrat Ali رضي عنه, and Hazrat Uthman, the Khulafa, these three Khulafa, and many other Sahaba, they used to practice this, and they used to preach also that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the witr of three rakats with one salam, and he would separate this three rakats with one sitting, but one salam at the end, and in the three rakats, the sunnah they say is to read. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to read in his witr salah: Sabbih isma in the first rakat, Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun in the second, and Qul huwallahu ahad in the third. So that is the tariqa or the method of witr salah in the Hanafi mazhab. In the Shafi mazhab and the Hanbali mazhab, the witr of course is two rakats, and then you complete it with salam, and then you make one separate rakat. So that is the different mazhabs, and as I just mentioned now, that we in the Hanafi mazhab, we have these many ahadith, authentic ahadith, that supports the method of witr that we make, which is three rakats, sitting after two and then one salam at the end.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what's the difference between backbiting and complaining? A person does wrong to me and I tell others he's doing wrong to me. Well, this also be regarded as backbiting. I wish to lead an Islamic life, but also I fear I need to sacrifice the comfort. How do I balance the? How do I balance this on Islamic life and comfort, Mufti Sahab?
Firstly, with regards to the issue of backbiting and complaining, if one complains about a genuine injustice that was done to you, that is permissible. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran Kareem, La yuhibbu Allahul jahra bis-su'i min al-qawli illa man zulim. La yuhibbu Allahul jahra bis-su'i min al-qawli. That Allah Ta'ala does not like the utterance of evil. Allah Ta'ala doesn't like, he doesn't approve of uttering or speaking evil except for that person, illa man zulim, who has been done injustice to. So that means that Allah Ta'ala doesn't like people just to complain for nothing or to speak bad about people. But if you're complaining of something that was done wrong to you, then that will not be termed as ghibat, and you have a justification provided that you are really wronged and your complaint is justified. Ghibat will be, of course, to when a person just maliciously or just to run down someone, just to maybe highlight or to expose the fault of someone or just to belittle someone, you speak bad about that person and you've got no reason to do so, then that is haram and that is termed as ghibat. What was the other part of the question?
The difference between making ghibat and complaining, and they wanted to live an Islamic life.
Yeah, okay, so that, remember, your Islamic life will come about when you avoid these deliberate acts of ghibat, backbiting, slander, and so forth. But if one complains, now also one more thing that comes to my mind at this stage is that once you've complained, you've lodged your complaint with someone, now there's no need to continue and speaking to others. Also remember that a complaint that is verbalized and that is uttered to someone, it mustn't be spoken to people just for the purpose of now making that person bad. You have some people, they complain, they go around the whole town complaining. They're not complaining to get any solution to the problem, because they're complaining to all and sundry. They're just complaining so that the other person can look bad. So there again, it depends on your need and your intention, what intention you have. If you complain to someone whom you know can help you, or someone, or perhaps it's an excuse for what has happened to you, then that's a different matter. There again, your intention is different.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, my husband and I were in a different countries at a time when we got into an argument, and he gave me one talaq over the phone. He was very sorry about it, and we made up on the phone. Please advise.
Yes, I am also very sorry about things like this that happened, but unfortunately, when the talaq is given, even over the phone, then definitely that talaq was valid. Luckily, he gave one talaq, you can still make up. Even if you're in different countries, he must just phone you back and say that I've retracted that talaq, or he must just say that I've taken you back into my nikah. The talaq will be revoked, but the effect still remains, so that means the husband will have two talaq remaining. He's only got two talaq left, because even though it was revoked, but as I said, it had an effect on the nikah, and it took away the one talaq out of the three, so he's got two left. But it can be revoked, and he should do it. But remember, talaq over the phone is a valid talaq.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, which durood is the best to recite on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
There's no particular durood that ulama have given preference, but you find some of them have opted for the durood Ibrahim, which is Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad, or you can leave out the word Sayyidina. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. That is the durood Ibrahim, and as I said, you can add the word Sayyidina So you will say, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad kama sallaita ala Sayyidina Ibrahim wa ala ali Sayyidina Ibrahim.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Earlier on, Mufti Sahab mentioned a dua for deaths. The listener wants to know, can Mufti Sahab please repeat the dua?
The one dua is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzni wa a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasli wa a'udhu bika min al-bukhli wal-jubni wa a'udhu bika min ghalabati al-dayn wa qahri al-rijal. Second dua, Allahumma qfini bihalalika an haramik wa aghnini bifadlika amman siwak. Third dua, Allahumma malika al-mulk تؤتي الملك من تشاء وتنزع الملك ممن تشاء وتعز من تشاء وتذل من تشاء بيدك الخير إنك على كل شيء قدير رحمن الدنيا والآخرة ورحيمهما تعطيهما من تشاء وتمنع منهما من تشاء ارحمني رحمة تغنيني بها عن رحمة من سواك. And these duas are preferably read after every fard salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that what are the things to do on the seventh day for the newborn?
On the seventh day, but before I mention the things to be done on this day, let me just explain, because I think sometimes people get confused. What is the seventh day? Seventh day is day number seven from the day of birth. So you include the day of birth. So the day the child is born, that's your first day. So that's day number one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. That will be your seventh day. So example, a child is born on Sunday, your seventh day will be Saturday, the next Saturday, because Sunday is your first. What to do on the seventh day? The first is you will start calling the child by the name that you have chosen, that the father has chosen, or the father, mother mutually. So they will start calling the child by that name. So when you pick up the baby, if you chose the name, for example, Muhammad, so you say Muhammad, Muhammad, you speak to the child and call the child by that name. Secondly, the hair must be shaved, and then you try and weigh the hair and just see how many grams it is and give that amount of silver, that amount of grams of silver in charity. So in other words, let's say it's 5 grams. Then you work out what's the cost of silver per gram. I think nowadays it's 9 rand. So 9 times 5 is 45. So you give her like 50 rand in sadaqah. Thirdly, you make the aqiqah. That is for a boy, 2 animals, 2 sheep. For a girl, 1. And if you can't afford it, you can just do 1 animal for a boy as well. And so basically these are the 4 main a'mal that are done on the 7th day. If it's a boy, then you also do the khatna or the circumcision as well.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners that you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. Whatever questions, queries that you have, you can send me, you can forward it on 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. That is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahab, the next question says, is it permissible to read 4 rakats of Nafil Salah in one sitting, or must you read 2 rakats at a time when you are performing Nawafil Salah?
It is permissible in the Hanafi Mazhab. It is permissible to read 4 rakats Nafil at once. That means with 1 salam at the end. You sit after 2 rakats, read at the head, you get up and you read another 2 rakats, and then you make salam at the end. The preferable thing to do is to separate each rakat. Besides your sunnahs before the normal fara'id salah, like the sunnahs before dhuhr, before asr, before isha, those are sunnahs that are specifically read as 4 rakats with 1 salam. But the other nawafil is better to read them in batches of 2 rakats.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, is there any sin which will permanently takes a Muslim in hell, leaving kufr and shirk? Can Mufti Sahab name any?
According to the books of Aqidah, the only sin that will land a person permanently in Jahannam is kufr and shirk. All other sins that a person commit, zina and stealing, murder, etc., if a person committed the sin while accepting and believing that it is sin, and you feel that you did wrong, then if that person dies with iman, then of course that person might be punished for a duration that only Allah Ta'ala knows and only Allah Ta'ala decides, but it will not be that will not doom a person for eternity in the fire of Jahannam. There's only kufr and shirk that will make it such a person will remain forever in the fire of Jahannam.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we'll end with the final question. It says, I recently have been having doubts about salah and wudu. I doubt the acts of my wudu and the acts of my salah, whether or not they have been done right. From there I have begun to doubt whether or not I did my salah or if I completed my salah. So Mufti Sahab, what should I do in this condition then?
The thing that you must do and the best thing is to ignore the doubt. Just tell yourself that my salah is valid, my wudu is valid. Just ignore those doubts. Otherwise, the more you entertain those doubts, the more you play around with it in your mind, the more miserable your life will become. And the more mentally you'll become so unstable, it will affect yourself, it will make you really, it will make life very difficult. So you need to just ignore. And tell yourself that, because what's going to happen now, you won't be able to ignore it, because there's an opposing thought that comes that, what happened if my salah is not valid? What happened if my wuzu is not valid? Then salah is not valid. If salah is not valid, what answer will I give to Allah? So tell yourself that these doubts that you are experiencing are not normal. A normal person doesn't experience these doubts. So this is something that Allah has imposed upon you. It's like, let's say, you can even call it a sickness. So tell yourself that I'm not right, my mind is not right, Allah will make me maaf. I ignore the doubts. If my salah is not valid, I put I just put my hopes in Allah and I beg Allah for mercy and forgiveness, and Allah will make me maaf. So by doing that, you see, the doubts are also stoked by shaitan. Shaitan will come and try and put your mind into more doubt, just so that he can disrupt your salah and make, as I said, make your life a misery. Now by doing this and ignoring the doubts and overcoming those doubts, you are pushing shaitan aside, and eventually you'll find that slowly but surely those doubts will disappear. And then there is a dua that you can read. Try and read this dua before wudu and before salah. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hamazati shayatini wa a'udhu bika rabbi an yahdurun. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hamazati shayatini wa a'udhu bika rabbi an yahdurun. Reading this dua often, especially before wudu, it will help you to overcome these doubts.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we leave it at that, and we really appreciate that you have taken out your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
That was Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum. Mufti Sahab is the principal of Darul Uloom Abu Bakr in Port Elizabeth, as well as the Imam of Masjid Abu Bakr, answering your questions. We say Jazakallah khairan to our valuable listeners also for sending in your questions. From these questions we learn and we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu Allah gives us tawfiq to enter into Islam in totality. So that brings us to the end of another edition of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam. From myself, Suhaib Lasania, and my engineer, Sheikh Usama. Till next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.